Right, good morning, everyone. We're going to go to the book of John again, John chapter 11, John 11. And I want to, this morning, pick up a little bit of what we did last week. should I do this? Should I ask what we did last week? but we'll do a little reminder of what we did last week. And dealing with, say, this morning, in particular, I want to give you a, I think it's, how can I say this morning, it's one of those, it's a biblical lesson. I'm going to do a biblical lesson, but it's a biblical lesson to the believer we need to understand and know, because I really believe by knowing and understanding this, can make a big difference in our lives. And basically, I'll just give you the title, is dealing with God's timing. And I want to talk about God's timing, and I want to preface to say that when we talk about God's timing, to understand that we don't have a God that's dead, amen? Amen? So when you think of God's timing, we're talking of His timing, and those things. Also, if you can keep your finger there in John 11, you don't have to go to Isaiah 55:8, but I could read this for you out of Isaiah 55:8 to kind of put us in a way of thinking a little bit about how God does things and how we do things, and that really is the key. That really is a key to understanding the Lord's timing, because in Isaiah 55, he says this, he says in verse 8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And he goes on there to say that as the heavens are higher, and then he talks about the rain coming and so forth, but here's the thought that I want to, if you look at that verse, and you could look at that verse this way. When the Bible says that his thoughts are not your thoughts and his ways are not our ways, say, would you agree with me this morning? You could look at that verse either negatively, like, I don't like the idea that God doesn't think the way I think, or he doesn't do the things the way I would do them. So you could look at that verse on a negative, or a rather, how could you say, confronting verse. Or you could do this. You could say, oh, that's good to know that his thoughts aren't my thoughts and his ways aren't my ways. Because if you wanted to be realistic about things and you wanted to be honest with yourself, I'm not even sure of my own ways sometimes. Amen? Or whatever the case might be. But the point here is that when you look at that, God is telling us something that about himself that I really think you need to take in your mind and heart to realize, hang on, he is God, his thoughts aren't our thoughts, his ways not our ways, but understanding, because of that verse, that reality can really be for our benefit, not for our, it's really for our benefit. Because the benefit of this is to understand that God's ways are always the best ways. Does that make sense? So that's the way to look at it. God doesn't do anything on an evil side or something like that. It's the best way. So it's a verse that you can maybe claim or take and say, Lord, I need to understand right at the moment. There is hope here because your ways aren't my ways, so therefore there's something that you can bring to pass, or you're going to do something that we don't know about. But whatever it is, the Lord will do it in a way that is really beneficial. Now then we come back to John chapter 11 again, and on saying that, We came to last week, we came and looked at the fact that you had in the town of Bethany, you had Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had died. He was sick, and of course you know that the answer to that prayer at that particular time was they were thinking that he was only a short distance away from where they were, where he was in Jerusalem, that he would have come earlier. And if Jesus had come earlier, Lazarus would not have died. And so there was a disappointment or understanding that the sisters didn't understand, and they both came out and saw him and said, and used the word if. But Jesus, if we can look back in verse 4 of chapter 11, where we can look back where Jesus said to the disciples, and remember that we are looking at the wholesome words of Christ, what he said. He said to them, this sickness is not unto death, concerning Lazarus, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So when you look at this passage, and as we come through this passage, God's timing on this thing was not Martha and Mary's timing. Would you agree? So we'll pick that up there, and let's just pray. Father, I ask for your help this morning that we can just open up the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there is a sort of a picture of that his ways are not our ways, and of course the outcome then to that is that he gets the glory, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And last week we looked at the fact that the world and people try to steal that glory. In Luke 17, verse 18, you don't have to go there, but do you remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? He sent them away and one came back a stranger. And the interesting part was that Jesus said, were there not 9, but this stranger has come back. And this is what he said. I want you to hear what Jesus said. He didn't come back to thank Jesus that he was healed from leprosy. Jesus said this, he's come back to give God the glory. Now, that's important to understand, because when God does something in our lives, it is for his glory. Understand it, or he will get the glory. Okay? And we say, well, but we're not God, are we? And he is God. And he is all those attributes and all those things when you think of a holy God. So therefore, the glory does belong to the Lord. And when we take that into an effect, we think, well, that's fair enough. Now, obviously, then, if the glory belongs to the Lord, then it's obvious then to me that his ways are not our ways. So therefore, his ways will be designed or engineered in such a way that God himself will get the glory. Even Lazarus' death here was really for the fact that the Son of God would be glorified, and we know that Jesus resurrected him. Have a look with me in John 12 and we'll pick this up in verse 9 of John 12, dealing with a little bit of, and this is the Bible lesson I want to give. There's a Bible lesson here, and then I'll get into more on God's timing. It's all to do with his timing and the glory. In verse 9 of chapter 12 of John, Bible says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. That's talking of Jesus and Lazarus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So they didn't just come to see Jesus, they had come to see the works, or the fact now that Lazarus, who was dead, was raised from the dead. In verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to what? Death. Because you realize and understand that by Lazarus being raised from the dead, the glory went to Jesus Christ, amen? So they wanted to kill Lazarus because they wanted to steal the glory, which they were trying to do anyhow by discrediting Christ, so they could have the glory or the rule. So they said, we need to get rid of this witness, and so let's get rid of Lazarus. Now, you could say it this way, is that you as a believer have had God's works done in your heart and mind by that salvation that we have. And understand that there are maybe principalities or powers or things or people or things we don't see who don't like to give God the glory that it was God that saved us. Amen? And of course that just runs through. And then in verse 11, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed what? On Jesus. So you think about this. So the result of Lazarus being raised from the dead glorified Christ, but not only that, many went away and believed on who? Jesus Christ. That's pretty neat. But see, Martha and Mary couldn't see down the road a bit. You see what I mean? They were looking at the now, the situation that they had with Lazarus being sick. So when you look at that, you see, well, those people believed on Jesus, and that's a good thing. Now, then we'll come back here to, where are we? So now, and then on verse 12, so this is the next day. Now, this is only 6 days out from Christ being crucified. So in verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they'd heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. So what you're seeing here was written in the Old Testament. And this is this day that he comes as recorded. I think it was in Isaiah. In verse 15, where the Bible says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now, verse 16, and this is what I want you to see. So here we see prophecy being fulfilled. Here we see the king coming to Israel. And in verse 16, the Bible says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So here you see that the disciples didn't understand the things that they had done unto him until when? Until Jesus was glorified. Okay, so they didn't understand what even the things that they did. Now, follow with me back to Luke again. Back to Luke, Luke 18 verse 34. Luke 18 verse 34. And this is just a Bible lesson. This is dealing with God's timing. So in Luke 18 verse 34, Jesus also here had told the disciples, say in verse 32, how that he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now we know all that, don't we? So he told them that's what was going to happen. But then, verse 34, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now here's part of this lesson. Understand that things that will happen in the future are not understood necessarily now, but they're understood at a certain time, and the certain time that the disciples understand these things is when Jesus Christ was glorified, meaning he was resurrected. So come with me to Luke chapter back to Luke chapter 24 and verse, say, 44. Once again, this is now post-resurrection. This is now the time that Jesus has risen from the dead. This is now they're in the upper room. And they had heard about the fact that he had risen from the women and so forth. And here he walked into that room with that glorified body. As we looked at a few weeks ago, that the resurrected body of Jesus Christ was bone and flesh, it didn't have blood. And here he ate before them, showing the body that he had. By the way, you and I that are saved and born again, that one day God will change us. In a twinkling of an eye, he will fit us out with a glorified body that will be able to live, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're given a new body, and therefore that body will be able to live and abide with Jesus Christ in his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And so he shows that to them, and they see that. They were fearful when he came through that room, in the upper room there. And then in verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." So now Jesus Christ is in a glorified state. Jesus Christ now has been glorified because of the resurrection, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And just to make a note there, if you've been studying your Bible, Jesus there goes from the law of Moses and the prophets and the writings. That's the three major breakdown of your Old Testament. Understand that between the Old and New Testament, there was the corruption where some Gentiles had taken the Hebrew Old Testament and had turned it into Greek and had added another seven books to it. Jesus Christ never recognized those scriptures that was written between Old and New Testament. Here he's explaining to them the Old Testament. And I want you to understand, even though Jesus had told the disciples the Old Testament, now that he's glorified, he's giving them understanding, because he says to them, and he opened here their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Have you ever noticed that when we try to figure something out, have you ever tried to figure something out in the Bible and you just can't? Amen? And then, because now we are saved and you have Christ in you and you can ask the Lord, he will then give you an understanding of things that have happened. True? Sometimes I call that God's timing. Meaning that we couldn't really understand it all. Like the illustration I often use of Corrie ten Boom, where on that train she asked her dad, and she must have been in the early teenage age of the girls, asked what these other girls, women, ladies were doing. And for some reason her father didn't answer, which was probably a little bit of a shock to her. Finally the train comes to the end of that station, and he says to Corrie, "Can you take my briefcase?" And she says to her, "No, Daddy, I can't. You know it's too heavy for me." And he turned around and said, some answers to your questions are too heavy for you to answer now." Meaning that the understanding of the Word of God is with timing. Amen? And he does that. So it's always a good idea to say, "Well, Lord, I don't get it right at the moment." But he will open up and give understanding afterwards. Now, there's a very important truth here. Now come with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So that was an understanding of what has past been written, say. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we have a scripture dealing with future. In particular, it's dealing with what we would say the tribulation, or the time that you and I aren't here. God deals again with Israel. But have a look in 2 Thessalonians. Here's the biblical truth to take out of this. Now, as I read this, I want you to realize that as I get down to verse 7, we're dealing with another one of the mysteries. Remember, there are seven mysteries in your Bible, and this is one of them. It's called the mystery of iniquity. But here he says in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the church, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." So basically, someone was writing something around that was contrary to what Daniel had taught, and obviously he had taught them this. He says, "Let no man deceive you." So he's talking to these believers at Thessalonica. He makes it very clear. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin," what's the word, everyone? "Be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is" what? "God." "Remember," he says, "remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So obviously Paul is talking to what he had taught to them out of the book of Daniel. And he said, "I want you to remember those things." But then he adds, and he says this, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed," what's the word? "In his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now letteth will let." But I want to make a very clear statement here, that here we have something of the son of perdition sitting on a temple, or in the temple, saying he is God. But I want you to make very clear an understanding here that this will not be revealed until in his time. It will be revealed in his time. In other words, it will not be revealed beforehand. Now you say, Simon, I want you to understand this, is that if I could figure this thing out, okay? By the way, a lot of people have made oodles of money out of this thing, trying to figure something out that hasn't happened yet. And if you can figure it out before it's revealed, then is it fair to say that you are stealing the glory of the Lord? Amen. Because when it is revealed, who gets the glory? Amen. God does. Now this is really important to keep in your mind. Because there are things in our life that God doesn't reveal to us right at the moment. But he will reveal them. But when he does, he'll get the glory. Because this is what this whole thing's about, that he gets the glory. That's why his ways are not our ways. Does that make sense? So let me just follow a little bit more scripture here with you on this to show you what I mean out of a Bible lesson here. So in Daniel, and you don't have to go there, but the verse is 7, verse 24. Now I'm not doing a full study on Daniel, but in Daniel it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. Now, in Daniel you have 10 kings, and those 10 kings don't turn up, or are not mentioned again to the book of Revelation, okay? In Daniel it talks about another king that is diverse. The cross-reference to that in Revelation is 17 verse 12. And it says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with" who? The beast. Now this is what I want to say to you. The one who sits on the temple will be revealed in his time. He is one of the beasts. There's another beast called, we won't go through the two beasts, but he is a beast. He's the Antichrist, say. Just rush it right down. And these 10 kings spend 1 hour with him, and they receive power. Don't get fooled, guys, that the thing is that they keep on trying to say that the European Union are the 10 kings. Because these 10 kings don't receive any power unless they spend an hour with the beast. Does that make sense? Can you see what I'm trying to say here? Can you see how subjective thinking works? So it will be revealed then. So this is what I'm going to say to you. Then who are the 10 kings or the 10 kingdoms? I don't know. If I believe my Bible, I have not a clue. I have not an understanding. I do not know, because the one who sits in the temple will be revealed in his time. So has he been revealed yet? No. There's another good thing about that. When he is revealed, you and I won't be here. Amen? So that's another good thing. But there's a Bible lesson here, and you really need to get hold of the Bible lesson, because if we believe the Bible has to give the interpretation of the scripture that's written in it. So you have 10 kings, and they will be revealed. Secondly, when you read 2 Thessalonians, and I have no idea, here we have someone who is the Antichrist, who sits on the temple, and he desires worship. So whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above that is, all that is called God, all that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, who does the glory belong to? God, Jesus Christ, amen. Who would like his glory? Satan. So that's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Good simple lesson. He wants the glory. It's amazing what Satan will do to get God's glory. You say, how does Satan get God's glory? He deceives man by thinking we can understand things that haven't happened yet. Or you could say men like to be deceived because they like to know something that someone else doesn't know. I'm just going to be quite humble here. I have no idea what Revelation is going to look like, amen? We're not here. But come over with me. Come over with me now to Acts chapter 15, verse 16. I want to show you something here that I think is... There's treasures in your Bible that really... They're treasures. They're something that God seems to put them where he wants to. If you go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 16, and of course they were looking for the restoration of Israel. In verse 16, the Bible says, and after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of who? David, not the temple, that's the tabernacle, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and it will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. It's interesting when you look at that. Satan is sitting in a temple. Who built it? Man. So he could sit on the throne of David. Yet my Bible tells me that God, when he returns, will set up the tabernacle of David. Now, you know what's really wonderful about that? So he will do it. So God will do it in his timing. So that's the lesson. God will do it. He will do his works in his timing. Now, the tabernacle of David, or the tabernacle, was a picture of Jesus Christ. It's also a picture of the universe. So when Jesus Christ comes back on the earth and reigns for 1,000 years, what happens afterwards? Satan is revealed from the pit, and we enter into eternity, the 8th day. And I often wonder whether the tabernacle of David is pushed right out to the time when there is no more of this earth, and we are now living in the new heavens and new earth as a reminder. Amen. This is good stuff, guys. You know why I like it? Because it says God will do it, not man. Amen. And this is the encouraging thing that we should take on. Because God can do it, and He will do it, and He will do it in His timing. That's the lesson I get from this. Now, if that's the lesson I get, then where do you think my faith's going to be? In Him. In Him that He will do it. I know this is a very stupid, simple lesson, but the Bible teaches it. It's the biblical understanding of Scripture that the future is not known until He reveals it, and when He does reveal it, He'll also do His works in that timing. Come back with me now to, say, John chapter 11 again. John chapter 11. And this is probably a little hard because you've got to understand we are talking about God's ways are His ways, not our ways. Okay, so you've got to kind of keep that in mind. If you come back to John chapter 11, and let's come down to verse 39. Now, this is when they've gone out to the grave after Mary and Martha, when Jesus had returned, and now He's going to raise him from the dead, Lazarus from the dead. So when they get up there, so just think with me, and we'll look at the verse in a sec. So let me just try to be real here for a moment. Let's be realistically real, because this is what I do to myself. Let's be really honest with ourselves. As you go through life, don't you come through the garbage. Amen? Let's think about this for a moment. And when we go through the garbage, we think, that's it. Because, and I'll come to the past, present and future of God's timing. So, we go through the garbage and we sort of think, well, Lord, You've abandoned me. Have a look what Martha says. And I think really when you look at what Martha says in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. I love what Martha says here. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he what? Stinketh. For he'd been dead 4 days. Let's be honest. You know what Martha's saying to the Lord? Your timing is way off. There's a hopeless case here that my brother now stinketh and you want to take away the stone. But aren't we all like that? Because we go through the garbage and we think, how did God are we going to get out of this mess? And then we blame the Lord because His timing wasn't somehow fit my timing. Amen? And this is the lesson we get out of it. But the great lesson out of it is that in God's timing, God's going to do something in that timing. So He will work in His timing, and I think this is the greatest key to the Bible. So the Lord, you know, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts, but your timing is not my timing. But when you do something, it'll be in your timing. But let's just be honest, when you do it, you're going to do something. Because what happens here? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you know, Martha and Jesus saith unto her, said not I unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, that thou should see the glory of God? He's rebuking Martha for her unbelief, you could say. For her mistrust when Jesus said to her, listen, just wait, I am the resurrection, just wait, and you'll see the glory of God. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So when you look at these lessons, you can realize and understand, okay, Lord, you are going to do it, but it's in your timing, and in your timing you will work. That's the key. He will do something in his timing. Timing is a funny thing. I don't know how everyone here, just in your general life, how you sometimes find the timing of God. But yeah, I think it was yesterday or the day before I said to Jan, oh, that's right, Barney, now that I have joined this stupid golf club, they want me to play golf. And we didn't play golf on Wednesday because it was raining. So Barney said, we'll play on Saturday morning. So that's fine, Barney, if you want to play Saturday morning. So if I'm going to play, I'm going to make sure of one thing. I'm a little bit warmed up because I want to make sure I beat them. Amen. So I went down, and the timing was that there's Paul. There's Paul, my coach, and he just happened to be there. And the person that he was waiting for to turn up hadn't turned up. And as it is, he always gives me a Bible lesson. Not a Bible lesson, a golf lesson. And the two kind of go together, because if you ever noticed that with your Bible, you have to sometimes go over the same lessons over and over again. You've got to keep coming back to them. So he said, oh, it's your shoulders. I thought the timing was great. So there he has his hand on my head, and he's got my head down like this, and he's getting me to keep my eyes there and keep my eyes there, and don't get your head looking this way. rather humiliating, if you to say the least, you know what I mean? So he's got me like this, and he's got my head down. And I was thinking to myself, you know, that's our problem. We get our head up and we start to try to figure things out, rather than say, hang on, Lord, in your timing. And I need to learn to wait. And of course, there are three areas of timing when it comes to the timing of God. There is past timing. For us, it would be our salvation. That was the day you got saved. And there's the timing when God revealed his son and all those things. There's the time of the past. The Bible says, he said in Corinthians, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So right, if you were talking about God's timing for salvation, it's right now. Today is the accepted time. So we've all had a past, we've all had the timing of God in our lives to be saved has happened to us. Amen? So God brought us to a place, a time where we could hear the gospel or whatever, and he saved us. So we've got past timing. If you don't have that past timing, get it now. That's what the Bible's saying. Because the Lord can save us in this, today, the day of salvation is now. You could say present timing. We're all here right at the moment. And what are we doing? Talking about the timing of God. Okay, so God, nothing the Lord does takes him by surprise. So you've got past timing. And that past timing, or even present timing for your salvation, is the key. So you've got present timing. Then you have timing post, or timing after. So what I mean by that is that, so we've all experienced the timing of God past, we all can experience the timing of God now, and when God does do something, say now or in the past, he does a work, would you agree? So your salvation, he did a work past. If salvation is for you now, he does a work that we get saved, that's salvation. But then we have post timing, or afterwards. So in other words, the timing, say, from now till later on. Okay? Now, this is our big problem. It's going through this period till God does something in timing in our lives. What do you mean? It's kind of like this. We all have our plans, would you agree? And it's good to. But have you ever noticed how God can mess them up? Amen. Because sometimes I think the Lord messes them up. Because he's saying, just wait. Wait for my timing. And in my timing, I will do something. So say your plan, you have plans, right? We all have plans. We all have plans. And if we wait for the timing of God, I believe he will fulfill those plans in his timing. Does that make sense? Because his timing and what he does goes together. In other words, he says, I'm going to reveal Satan in his time. But also I'm going to do a work in that time as well. And I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. So I think the idea then that I get from this, then the key then to the believer is to keep in mind that God's timing is not our timing, but he has a timing. Keep in mind when he does it, he will do it. And you say, how do you know that? Because he's already done it in the past. Amen? But I think we're like Martha. I think what happens is that he has met us in time past in our salvation. He has met us in time past for our Christian growth. True? But then there's something that happens that just doesn't quite add up. So Martha and Mary didn't see Lazarus get better, did they? And he says, no, this is for my glory. And he does it work. I think the problem what we have is his understanding that in God's timing, he won't only just do something which is far better than you and I could even imagine, but he will do the work. And when he does it, who gets the glory? He does. I think our problem is waiting for his timing, because like Martha said to the Lord, this is far too late. My brother stinketh. And you know what happens when it doesn't happen the way we want it? Who do we blame? Because we get bitter, don't we? Because in our mind, we have this expectation that it should have been done now. But in God's mind, he says, hang on, my ways aren't your ways, just wait. I'll do it in my timing. And if you can take that on board, and maybe if I were to put it as a personal thing here, that I always wondered why I went through most of my Christian life, I wasn't married. And I thought to myself, this ain't any good. I wasn't married for many, many years, really. Then, truthfully, I think what happened, I got ahead of the Lord and I did get married. It lasted for 14 months, amen. But then God's timing brought Jan. But I often wonder whether the Lord took me through that lesson to show me and understand something. Simon, you wanted it, you got it. But if you just waited a little bit longer, I would have brought the right person. But you know, the problem with that was I had to wait a long time. But I think there were lessons that God gave me personally now I can look back. I think he allowed those things to happen in my life that I could understand that subject. You see what I mean? You can't really understand some subjects in the Bible unless you've experienced them yourself. Would you agree with me? Sometimes the Lord takes us on a hard road and we don't understand the hard road we're on. And we get discouraged on the way and we think that all is lost. And I think that's what happens. But then for some miraculous thing, God just seems to step in. And have you ever noticed the Lord always steps in when you least expect it? Why? Because His timing is not ours. Let's close with our last hymn, 256. Have a think about it as well, my soul.